flag to follow. And we'll be looking at Moses over the next several weeks. In fact, tonight we have a special service where we want to recognize our 6 high school graduates and also our 1 college graduate here tonight. So we'll have a special challenge, a special message, and then we have a special gift for them. We're going to have cake and ice cream following the evening service. So if you're a diabetic like me and you don't really care, come be part of it. And if you can handle sugar, be a part of it too. So, but we'll have that in the evening service here tonight. So young men will be taking part in that. Want you to slack shirt and a tie for offering tonight. All right, key verse would have been back in Exodus chapter 4, but before we go back there to chapter 3, rather in verse 4, I want to look at Hebrews chapter 11, because we've been coming out of Hebrews chapter 11 forever, I think, here, but we've been going through the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews 11, 24, by faith Moses, now we dealt with his parents earlier, but said by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now back in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4, we kind of get a little more detail. I believe one of the reasons Paul didn't do a lot of detail in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament was because Jewish history, they all knew it. They understood the Jewish history, and so he hit the very central theme of it, but for those who may not be all that familiar. Chapter 3 and verse 4 says, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, that is Moses, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and Moses said, Here am I." You know, the advertising world has long known the need to get people's attention, and they understand the average person has a relatively short attention span. So to grab the average person's attention and convince them to become a customer, they use techniques that will surely grab your attention with ads that will also keep your attention for the 30 seconds or so that the advertisement is going to run. And with the power of today's computers and graphics, the only limit to shock and awe in advertisements is in advertising is one's imagination. And some of these ads are pretty far out there, amen, when it comes right down to it. But cool graphics, I guess, in some instances, and not so cool in others. But in our text this morning, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 3, is the reality that God knows how to get our attention, amen. Sometimes that burning bush takes on many different forms. It may be illness, it may be financial, it could be any number of ways that God says, hey, listen, you're going in the wrong direction. I could go back over the years after I got out of the United States Air Force and backslidden in the Air Force and still back somewhat backslidden after the Air Force. God knew how to get a hold of my attention, and I'm ever so glad that he did. I was headed in the wrong direction, heading in the direction that, boy, if we just had all the money we could possibly earn and make, then we could really have all the nice things that the world has to offer. But God got my attention very quickly, and because that's not what he had in mind for me. And I had one of two choices. I was either going to make the right decision or make the wrong one. But when God got a hold of my attention, I kind of gathered that I'd better make the right one at this particular point in time. I've made enough bad decisions in the past. But he knows how to get our attention, and I never cease to be amazed, though, why even those who profess to believe in God have to look at this verse, verse 3. It says, "And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And yet you'll have people who'll come to that and say, ah, that really can't be. That just had to be some sort of an illusion somewhere along the line. But I've seen so many, even among Bible theologians, try to trip all over this and try to explain it in human terms rather than just simply accept the divine fact that God can take a bush, set it on fire, and have it not consumed. Our God can do that, amen? We serve a great God. He's a wonderful God. He's a powerful God. But they trip all over themselves trying to explain why the supernatural divine events of the scripture to some logical alternative that somehow makes them feel they're in control. But knowing that God spoke into existence the physical laws of creation's unending expanse, he can also suspend them at his own desire. Amen? He can do that. And so the Lord indeed grabs Moses' attention. And so by God's grace, we'll look at the palace, the phenomenon, and the people. We're going to look at the first 40, the second 40, and the last 40, and we won't take 40 years to do it, all right? We'll try to do it in 40 minutes. So, Father, we just thank you for this time that we could be gathered around your word. We pray now that you guide and direct the title of the message, Moses the Man. Father, before we can understand the decisions that he made and why he made the decisions, Father, we need to know a little bit about this man's background, a little bit about his history as is revealed to us in Scripture. And so, Father, pray that you'll guide and direct. May we be focused. May our attention, Lord, be directed to that area of our lives that, Lord, you want to speak to and address. Lord, things that we may need to take care of, things that we need to change, things that we need to encourage, things that we need to strengthen along the way. But, Father, you know the nature of our need, whether it's to salvation or to rededication. Lord, those who will join us via the Internet this morning, Lord, you know their needs. Lord, we thank you for those who are regulars, but Father, there may be those this morning who somewhere in the world just happened to tune in, key in, and Lord, they're looking, they're searching, and Father, may this be the day that your Spirit takes your word and brings them to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, it may be that they're also looking for hope and strength because, Lord, they're in a country, they're in a land where, everything is against them, antagonistic towards them, but Father, today they'll know that they're not alone. So, Father, today, guide and direct, meet all the needs of this hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, we look at the palace, or the first 40 years. And as we look back over the 40 years of Moses' life from our vantage point, you know, we can see the divine providence of God exercising his sovereignty in the affairs of man. And God does, amen. He works sovereignly, and he works through divine providence. But here we have two parents living in times that were trying, as the whole of Israel were in one fashion or another in servitude to the Egyptians. Now, I don't know about you, but their work was difficult, their work was hard, and the time that Moses finally comes onto the scene wants to lead the people off into the wilderness to worship Pharaoh increases the workload, he increases the burden on them. So it was a very, very difficult time, though, before that ever took place, in servitude. And the edict was from Pharaoh that every child that was born, every male child that was born, was to be destroyed. They would have to take that child alive and throw that child into the Nile River. And so Pharaoh's solution to Satan's problem, because Pharaoh was concerned literally about the Hebrews becoming vast in numbers, so much so that they might join affinity with the enemy, the outside enemy, and Egypt would be destroyed from within as well as from without. And so their solution was to get rid of all the male children so that they could reduce that population. But it was none other than Satan working through the heart of Pharaoh the same way that he worked through the heart of Herod. So Satan never forgets that God has a plan. Satan never forgets that God has a program by which the unsaved of this world will have a divine means provided by God to be saved and to be reconciled back to him. Listen, God doesn't want anyone to die and to leave this life into a Christless eternity. God has proven beyond any shadow of a doubt his great love, his great concern, and his great burden for the unsaved of this world. But you know what? Satan knows that. And he was doing everything he can all throughout history to destroy, whether we're talking about the deceiving of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, or we come to this point of Pharaoh or Herod and move on down throughout history. But whether Pharaoh or Herod, Satan proves that he is going to be relentless in frustrating the plan and the program of God's redemption of his creation. And in spite of Pharaoh's Satan-driven plan, Amram and Jochebed, by faith, conceive, and she gives birth to a son. I shared, I think, last week, and I've heard so many people say that they don't want to bring children into this world. And it is a wicked world when you really think about it, more wicked than you could possibly imagine in areas that maybe you and I have never been. But those of us, as I said last week, who have been a little bit older, we've got somewhat to look back on and say, oh boy, these things never would have happened in the bygone days. I don't want to go back to those days, but I certainly don't want to see the way this day and age is developing either. But the truth of the matter is, Satan is alive and well today. Amen. And he's doing everything he can to frustrate and to defeat the plan of God. So whether of Pharaoh or Herod, in spite of Pharaoh's Satan-driven program, we find that by faith, Amram and Jochebed hid Moses till they could no longer do so. By faith, Jochebed hides her son among the bulrushes. And by divine appointment, Pharaoh's daughter happens upon that small ark floating in those bulrushes. And gathering the ark to her, she saw that there was a little baby boy, and the Bible says she had compassion on the boy. By faith, she raises Moses before giving him over to Pharaoh's daughter. So there, right under the noses of those who gave the edict. They raise, they educate, and they prepare Moses in the palace. God has a plan, and God has a purpose for Moses yet to come. Preparing him for a job and a ministry that is going to be 40 or so years still in the future. Now, you see, Jochebed could have no idea. Amram could have no idea. Certainly Pharaoh had no idea that God was going to be able to use this, that they were actually as an instrument of Satan, also being used as an instrument of God to prepare Moses for that great 40-year, unbelievable, trying time of leading the people of Israel, a stiff-necked and a rebellious group of people. But we get all so impatient with God, don't we? We ask God in prayer for something right now, to take place right now today, and God doesn't come and answer our prayers today or tomorrow or next week. And it seems like he is never going to answer our prayers, but we do. We get so impatient with God. We want answers now. We want all the details up front. Then we will decide if we are in or not. Could you imagine God saying to Amram and Jochebed, listen, your son is going to lead a million plus people through a wilderness. And it's not going to be an easy job because they're going to be a hard, stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. But Moses is going to do that. And they probably would have been all excited about it. But then God would come to Moses and say, Moses, in about 40 years or so, you're going to be going through the wilderness. It's going to be a rough road to hoe all the way. These people are going to be rebellious, murmuring, complaining, griping. They're going to take you and you're going to take your brother Aaron to task. And it's not going to be. Listen, God called Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah, I'm calling you to preach the word of God. But Jeremiah, it's not going to be easy. They're going to hate you. They're going to despise you. They're going to despitefully use you. They're going to abuse you. But I want you to serve. Now, how many of you would respond to an employment ad like that? Wanted, one man willing to be abused, misused by the ungodly. And I want you to be steadfast and unmovable all the time. How many of you would have said, I'm in. Sign me up. No, not many of us. I am so thankful that God leads us step by step. God knows what he needs to reveal and what time frame he needs to reveal. He knows where we are and how we're going to be able to accept. But God prepares us, as we saw, even in the life of Joseph. Do you imagine that God would have said to Joseph, Joseph, I want you to become second to the highest in the land of Egypt, but I want you to understand something. In order for you to get from where you are right now to that time and that point in time where you're going to become second only to Pharaoh, it's going to be a rotten, miserable life. You're going to be abused by your brothers. They're going to be despised. You're going to be hated. You're going to be pressed into the servitude. You're going to spend some time in jail. You're going to spend some time in prison. I can't imagine Joseph saying right off the bat, I think that's cool. I like that idea. No, I don't think so. But we do. We get impatient with God, don't we? I don't know if I'd be where I am today if God had told me back so many years ago that this is where I'd be one day. Anybody who would have known me back as a teenager, you know that any place other than on a soccer field, I was a total introvert. I didn't talk to a girl, talk to the opposite sex. one of those kind of things. Along the way, it would have been that way. But to be able to just all of a sudden openly one day be able to stand and to present a message or even put one together, I would have said, "There's no way, God. There is no way humanly possible." So it is with you this morning. Don't get ahead of God, young people. Be patient. Wait upon the Lord, but be sure that you are following him in that particular process. So here's the problem in part. Those paces that God puts us through are paces meant to prepare us for his ultimate plan for our lives. Young people, moms and dads, it begins in the lives of our young people. You and I are supposed to be God's representative authority, God's provided leadership to be able to train them up so that they will have a desire to follow the Lord, to make those decisions that says, Lord, I don't know where you're leading me, but Lord, I'm willing and ready to follow. And so, God has a purpose that is greater than ourselves. And we get so wrapped up into our lives that we try to draw God into the vortex of our lives, deciding for ourselves, making decisions for ourselves, and never bathing them before God and say, God, please lead me. Help me to understand the direction you want me to go. And Lord, lead me and guide me step by step. Instead, we just draw him into ours and wonder why we have so many problems in our lives. Jeremiah chapter 29 is a verse that's been bantered around in a less than desirable translation, so we'll go to the Word of God and get the right translation. But in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, and here, Jeremiah, being used of God, is speaking to the nation of Israel. Because Israel's about to go through some tough times. Well, they've been going through some tough times, very backslidden, very far away from God. They've almost reached that point where God said there's no longer a remedy. They're going to go off into captivity, and they're going to spend 60-some years in captivity. And so he gives them at least this in advance. And it's a good advance notice to us. He said, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you. In other words, God says, I have plans. I know the direction I want you to go. I know how I'm going to get you from point A to point B. And so he says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, can you apply that to the life of Joseph? Can you apply that to Moses? Absolutely. God was in leadership of those men's lives, as difficult as it was, because I don't think they could have gotten through it in any other fashion. If they hadn't really believed and experienced the personal presence of the Lord, I don't think they could have pressed on. And so Moses is a good example. Joseph, I believe, is probably one of the best examples. Even Daniel. Born to such a time as was Daniel. Have you ever had to leave someplace? How many as a young person, you moved, you left home as a young person, you left behind your family and friends, but you moved on? And it was hard, wasn't it? We left Maine when I was finished up fourth grade. And it so affected me, leaving the state of Maine and moving to Pennsylvania, that I literally was so homesick, I was actually physically sick. My mom helped me get over that pretty quick, as moms can do, for the most part. But I can't imagine Daniel having been ripped from his home country and pressed into the service of a king. But you know, the interesting thing about Daniel was, in the very beginning of his new life in captivity, the Bible says in Daniel 1:8, is it, and I, Daniel, purposed in my heart. I don't want to say much more about it this morning, because we'll say more about it tonight to the teams. But that word purpose means that he took something and he put it someplace. If I was to take this controller for our overhead projector, I can put it here. I have taken something and I have put it someplace. But when the Bible says, I, Daniel, purposed, sum, he said, I am taking my life, God, and I am putting it in your hands. Lord, what will be from this day forward will be ordained by you. And he said, I have purposed in my heart not to defile my body. And there are many things out there in this world by which we can defile our bodies. We can defile our testimony and defile our witness out there in the world. And so Daniel, the right man in the right place by God's divine appointment, made the right decisions. The palace was a part of God's plan for Moses' future. Do we think for a moment that Pharaoh would have, out of the goodness of his own heart, sought out a Hebrew to become heir apparent to the throne? folks, it wasn't in Pharaoh's heart, but it was in God's plan. God has a plan for our lives. Moms and dads, you ought to be fervently in prayer about God's plans for your young people. I love it when we have new children born. And most of the ladies love it too, because they get a few minutes in the nursery and then they get the baby to go home with the moms. And so they have them that few times and a little bit in the nursery. But moms and dads, I want to tell you, those that are in the nursery this morning, I think little Ethan in there, mom and dad, God's got a plan for that young man's life. God's got a plan for Kaylee and Nathan. And we could go on up the list and look at all of our young people. God has a plan and a purpose. Moms and dads who don't have, well, husbands and wives who don't have children yet. God has a plan. Make sure that you are in the right place in your relationship with God so that you can direct them accordingly. Be a part of the process that God is going to use to fulfill God's purpose and God's plan. And I believe there's some challenging times coming up, and we need some young men and some women who have been well prepared because of what goes on in the home as well as what goes on in the church that is going to prepare them to live a God-fearing, God-honoring, God-glorifying life out there. That's your job, moms and dads. That is your greatest expectation from God. Bringing us to the second 40 very quickly, the phenomenon. And we'll break some of these things down over the next several weeks, Lord willing. But this burning but unconsumed bush would be one of many displays of God's power in and over the natural forces in the world. It says in verse 2 in Exodus 3, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." Listen, there are things that God will bring into our lives in an attempt to get our attention. Stop. Meditate. And see what it is that God is trying to draw you into. What God is trying to get you to realize or to recognize in your personal lives. While the first 40 years appear to have been God's plan to provide and to prepare a man for the knowledge to lead a people, these next 40 years would be used by God to prepare Moses for the kind of relationship with God necessary to provide godly counsel and develop a personal faith and a deep knowledge of God necessary in his personal life to lead the Hebrews in the future. So this 40 years in the palace, then 40 years in the desert, and Paul mentions it in the book of Luke mentions it in the book of Acts. He mentions there that the Arabian desert, and the word Arabian means literally a very isolated area, and it was a very isolated area that Moses spent some time. And so there has to be those quiet times, those important times when we are alone with God. And there's no distraction around about us. I kind of like the testimony oftentimes of brother up in Martin, Gary Ashton. He has a dog, a small dog, probably about the same size as ours is going to be someday. But he says every morning that dog gets up with him and he goes into his personal private time with God. Said that dog comes with him. And that dog just settles right down. Doesn't disturb him the whole time that he's in there having his personal private time with the Lord. He says, I don't want to say anything, but it's almost as if that dog knows that this is my time with God. And I'm not to be disturbed. And he comes in and he just lays right down there with him. Maybe the dog is basking in that relationship. And maybe he senses the presence of God in a way that many people never get an opportunity to do. But the truth of the matter is, everyone who desires to be used of God needs to realize the invaluable exercise of quiet, intimate time alone with God. Let's face it, every day we go through our devotions, usually in a hurry, because we either got up late or we've only dedicated a few minutes in the morning. I'll tell you what, folks. Take a rice wafer, or whatever that those diet people will from time to time eat. A rice cake, I guess they call it a rice cake. Eat that first thing in the morning and then go the rest of the day on that. Then you get through by noontime? I doubt if I could even get out my door before I'd, you know, be packing in. Yet, somehow those devotionals, they may be good, I believe, for a pick-me-up in the day. But if you're going to have a meaningful experience with God throughout the day, you're going to have to spend some quality time with him. And I believe he craves it as desperately as we need it. But our greatest failure in our ministry to the Lord is failing to realize adequate time alone with God. Time purposefully set aside to be with him. You know, you kind of have to wonder what it would have been like to be in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and they knew that it was a certain time that God would come into the garden and they'd rush right there to be with him. I'm thinking to myself, what a bunch of idiots. How could you have thrown that all away? How could you have done that? And then I reminded that if I had been there, I probably would have done exactly the same thing. I look over my life and I look at the dumb decisions and the crazy mistakes that I've made along the way. But Galatians chapter 1, we can turn there. Galatians chapter 1. In verses 15 through 18, it is the Apostle Paul's testimony of a three-year span from his conversion to Christ to his public ministry in verse 17. Now, as you understand what's being said here, and that was that the Apostle Paul was a highly educated man for his day. I think some said that he estimated he probably spoke seven different languages. He was well-versed, and I believe very insightful to the Hebrew Scriptures at that time. But in all of that, he still missed the centrality of it all. Christ. And it was going to take this well-educated, well-versed individual some time alone in the desert to be able to connect the dots. We need that personal time alone with God to be able to connect some dots. Amen. And so it says there, beginning in verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, we're always saved by grace, to reveal his son in me. Now that's the ministry. He recognized that God had God's purpose and God's plan for him was this. But look, in order for him to accomplish, he said, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. You know, I believe that... commentaries are good, but you need time alone with God. Commentaries ought not to be the sole source of your food or your nurturing. You need to be alone with God and let God just nurture you through his word. Amen. But he goes on and he says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, that is a desert place, a secluded area, a very arid place. And eventually he said, I returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Now, verse 17, it says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. Arabia, a desert, barren place. No distractions. Quality and quantity of time. Those are the two cues that ought to be the mainstay of our lives. You don't want to go out and buy something that's not quality and someone gave quantity of time in the making of it. We have heard the old expression, don't buy a vehicle that was made on a Monday or made on a Friday. And there's a good reason, because everybody coming off the weekend doesn't have the heart and soul into it. And they're excited about the weekend, so they have the heart and soul on a Friday. And so the truth of the matter is, many times they have been right. But for you and I as believers, it's a matter of quantity of time and quality of time. And you know what, moms and dads, you can train your children to know that when you have a certain time during the daytime, this is when mom meets with the Lord. You kids need to settle down and find something else to do. Amen. So, no distractions, quality and quantity of time. His mission, I believe, is verse 16, to reveal his son in me. Listen, if you want God to be able to reveal his son, Jesus Christ, in you, you're going to have to spend some time in the Word of God. You've got to know him. You've got to have the necessary information and knowledge. And so Paul was well educated, especially in the Scriptures, but when he knew what he knew was insufficient for God's plan. And I believe that there are things that God has in store for us in the future that we need to have that quantity of time. We need to have that quality of time. So when that moment comes, we will be ready. The reality is this morning that Paul's spirit had to be shaped accordingly, according to the Father's will for his life. See, Paul had his agenda. Like many of you young people, you have your agenda. Moms and dads, you are already acting out on your agenda. But the truth of the matter is, have you bathed that before God so that that agenda is either approved of God or disapproved of God, and you're doing God's approved agenda for your life? See, we need to be shaped. We need to be molded by the deeper truths of God's word. And a 5 or 10 minute devotional will not lead us. It will not get us to where we need to be so that we will be prepared for God to use us. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, literally it says there, for without faith it's impossible to please God. For those who come to him, we must diligently seek him, and he is a rewarder of those of us who do so. If you're not diligently seeking God, God can't reward you. There are blessings in the diligent seeking and searching of God. Now, I'm not saying he's hiding himself somewhere, but I'm talking about the getting into the deeper things of God, getting to know God. But you see, once we begin to dig deep, we've got to begin to expand out. I remember Dr. Wallace from Beckman Bible College, and Dr. Wallace was sharing with us preachers. He said, you preachers, be careful that you don't dig so deep that you get so deep there's no light shining to the bottom. He says, you dig deep, broaden. Dig, broaden. So that life will get there. And I mean simply taking what you have learned and putting it to practice in life, and then you can move to the next step, and then to the next step along the way. By diligently seeking God, looking, searching for the handprint of God and his person throughout the Word of God, our faith is increased when we see what God is doing in the life of Abraham. We've seen what God, our lives have been enriched when we have seen what he's done in the life of Noah and Joseph and Jacob and Isaac and so on down throughout. And so we've been enriched by that, and we should be enriched by them, because they are testimonies and they're witnesses to what happens when you're sold out to God, and God is able to use you because you are in that place where God can feed you and grow you and mature you. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 is about the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, are you married this morning? You need time alone with God. You need quality and quantity of time, amen. Do you have a family? Then you need time with God, and you need quantity and quality of time. Do you have leadership responsibilities, whether in a church or whether out there in the public sector? Then you need quality time with God. You need quality and quantity. Do you have a ministry at work, maybe in your community? You have some aspect where God is using you to mentor or to counsel. You need time alone with God. You need quantity and quality of time. God separated Abraham from the idolatrous land of Ur. God moved him into an isolated area. God has separated Moses from the idolatrous land of Egypt. God separated Paul from all things Jewish into the area of Arabia. And in Proverbs, we can turn there, Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. And he says there, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Now, I don't believe that's just talking about one point in the day, that if I will get alone and seek God first thing in the morning, I'll find him there. I certainly will do that. But if I seek him early, I've set a mindset. I've set a mental precedence for the rest of the day then. And as I go throughout the day, because I've had that quantity and I've had that quality of time with God, as I begin to move forward into my day, guess what's going to happen? I will see him in those steps as I go forward. And there are times when I really need to see him. Amen. There are some times when people ask me questions and I say, Lord, I don't know how to answer them. Or they're asking me for directions and said, Lord, how do I answer this person? I need to be able to see the Lord. I've got to spend some time so he can say, hey, Jim, I'm right here. So the question may be why. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. So that the greatest miracle of all can take place. So that God can commune and prepare us for his purposes even that day. God knew the heart and the nature of the Hebrews, and it was going to take a man that was well prepared to lead them, not a novice. You know, Paul was very, very quick to tell Timothy, a novice ought not to be in a pulpit. Amen? They ought to have some time. And I've been a big advocate of young preachers spending some time on staff, 4, 5, 6, 7 years, learning the rigors of the ministry, and not just being taken out of Bible colleges and thrust right into a church. It was bad enough when I got into the ministry, I was already 35. Yeah, I was about 35 when we got here. I'd been supervisor capacity, but you know what? God had a lot of preparing to get me ready for this particular point in this time of my life. And God knows what it's going to take to be able to get yourself through the day. And we close with the people, the third 40. The first 40 was in the palace. The next 40 was in privacy. And the people. Well does God speak of the hearts of Israel as being a stiff-necked people. Always resist in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 9. And I read that verse and I'm thinking to myself, okay, Lord, how do you see me? What is your assessment? And I believe that only when we're alone with God in that quiet time can God actually answer the question, Lord, what is your assessment of me as your servant, as your child? It says there in verse 9 of chapter 32, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Not exactly how I'd want to be known in heaven. Not exactly how I would like God to see me. But I know there have been times when God has seen me, I've been hard-hearted. There's been times that God has seen me in ugliness, in ways that I'm glad he no longer sees. But sometimes now he sees me maybe as a little slothful, a little careless, a little sloppy. But the idea of meaning, hard, cruel, severe, stubborn, even intense, and they have a history to prove God's assessment, because God not only looks at the actions, he looks at the heart. You see, sin in the human heart is not an easy reality to deal with, whether in the hearts of others or in our own hearts. And to deal successfully with sin, we need a greater source than good intentions. We need the wisdom of God. We need the insight of the scriptures, the leadership of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God to lead us into all truth. That is his ministry. And we have been, it's been made available to us. We have to make ourselves available to his ministry in us to lead us into all truth. And there's a lot of falsehoods that are going out there. And I believe it's because there's a lot of people out there who don't have the faith that they need. Listen, when I hold this book up and I read this book and I read it every morning, I read it every day and I spend time preparing messages, I have all the confidence in the world that God has done what he said he'd do. He has preserved his word. And I believe he has done so without error. Otherwise, how can I be thoroughly furnished unto all good works? Folks, I have all the confidence in the world that when I come to this book, that God will provide answers, solutions, and directions. The Holy Spirit of God wants to lead us. You know, it's always amazing, and I've said this in the past, that when someone wants me to think that we have an inferior translation here, that it's always coming from the lips of man. Because I have once yet to be in this word and have the Holy Spirit say, psst, not a good translation. Not a good word. There's better ones. Never had him say that. I've had man tell me and say, hey, for another 40, 50 bucks, I can give you a better. If it's that good, give it to me. But you know what? God has blessed this translation. And the Holy Spirit's going to lead us and guide us into all truth. But those who have falsely misled individuals to believe that we don't have the Word of God today, I believe are men who are very weak in the element of faith. They may be strong in saving faith, but you know, providential faith, I don't think they have very much going for them. As surely as Moses faced a monumental task, considering the nature and the character of Pharaoh and even the Israelites, we face a daunting task today. Listen, it is just coming down in buckets on us right now, folks. Immorality, you can't hardly drive down the street and not see it anymore. Let alone inundated in our homes. And America is thumbing its nose at God, rejecting his standards of right and wrong, ridiculing his righteous ways and choosing to embrace sin as the norm. This is the world into which we have been placed. It's the time in which we have been called and called out of to serve and to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we aren't going to stand up for him, who will? And what we need to take away from this message this morning is how to rise up and be counted on by God. Number one, we need to spend a great deal of time alone with God. The more, the better prepared we are going to be. Psalm 63 and verse 1 says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is. Listen, if you are a believer and you're trying to make your way through this world, you know that it is a very spiritually barren world, and we need to be nurtured and nurtured through the Word of God. Secondly, we need to diligently seek God if we want to be used to make eternal differences in the lives of others around us. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." But thirdly, God has warned us things will get worse morally, and they are indeed getting worse, aren't they? What was it like 50 years ago, folks, those of you and I who are over 50? Wow. What a different day and age we live in, amen? Really. We have to be better prepared. The worse things get, we have to let God better prepare us for the task of doing what is right. Standing right so there will be a light in the midst of this proverbial darkness. And number four, God will spend as much time preparing us as He sees necessary to prepare us, as He saw necessary to prepare Moses, or to have prepared Joseph, or to prepare the Apostle Paul. The question is this morning, will you make yourself available? Will you be willing to meet with God? Give Him your undivided attention. Give Him a block of time of undivided attention. Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read at every communion service, and we are to judge ourselves that we would not be condemned with the world. Now, I'm not talking about loss of salvation, but folks, sin will have the same effect on the believer that it has on the unsaved individual. Believers who want to smoke like a chimney are not exempt from cancer because they're Christian. Those who abuse their body or are promiscuous in their inner lifestyles, You'll incur the same diseases that the unsaved will. God wants to prepare us so that we can stand in a world of darkness and be a light. It requires quality, quantity, a privacy with the Lord. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Lord, we do live in difficult times, but Lord, I'm sure that the Apostle Paul said it was difficult in his day and age. And yet, Father, you have chosen for us to be here in this day and age. This is the day and age which you have called us to. And Lord, we have had predecessors who were willing to lay their life on the line. Lord, some were burned at the stake. Some were cruelly treated in ways we couldn't begin to imagine. Lord, as we press on into Hebrews chapter 11, we will see that there were those who received cruel mocking and scourging. And Lord, many of the men of God were cruelly brought to their deathbed. And Father, they refused to renounce their faith. They would rather have died believing than to have renounced their relationship with you. And Lord, we've been called to a day and age where, Lord, we're not laying our lives on the line. It may come to that eventually someday, but Lord, in the meantime, we need to be well prepared just to be able to stand and to give an answer. Lord, there are those in darkness that are looking for hope. Lord, they're groping and looking for something of which they can grasp a hold of. And Father, when we, as your prepared servants, step into their lives, they will recognize what they've been looking for. And what they've been looking for is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His ability to transform lives, to give purpose and to give meaning and to give direction. And Father, this is a ministry we've been called to, and all of us are called to it, to exercise it, no matter where we are, at work, at play, simply walking down the street. There ought to be an aurora of godliness about us. Even in a casual conversation with someone in a line, there ought to be something unique in our voice. Even in our countenance, Father, there ought to be the evidence, as did Moses when he came down off the mountain. His countenance, they couldn't even look upon it. And Lord, it ought to be evident in our lives that we are spending time with you. Lord, not the drawn out faces and the countenances that look like a frustrated, disgruntled individual, but one that is filled with joy because we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And we have Bible precepts and principles to guide us in the ways of righteousness. Father, may that be our testimony. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning as Diane just quietly plays on the piano. And I'm wondering today, as a child of God, do you think 5 minutes, 10 minutes, maybe 15 minutes is quality time with God? Certainly not quantity. And I know that sometimes we have to do the best with what we've got. But folks, if we're going to really make our lives count in eternity, we have got to be prepared for every single day, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, to make our lives count. There is a lost man, a lost woman, a lost young person, a family out there that is looking. And if you are prepared, God will bring you to them, or them to you. You will have the greatest joy. The greatest excitement will overwhelm you as you begin to talk to them about the things of the Lord. And you will float on cloud nine if they receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. This is our hour. We need the power. We need the time alone with God. Pastor, would you pray for me that I will review my schedule and I will revamp it, knowing that God has a great purpose and a great plan for which he wants to prepare me. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Yes. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Hands are here and hands are there. Preacher, would you pray for me today? The whole thought just may literally scare you to death. But you know what? You take that fear and you give it to the Lord. And you're going to look back someday and say, wow, praise God the day that I gave that fear to him and stepped out and let God prepare me for what he has planned for me. Young people, you better get it now, because once you've spent 10, 20, 30 years, you can't go back and get them. They're gone, they're history. But you could look back and say, I'm thankful that God was with me every step of the way, preparing and blessing, blessing and preparing. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Would you pray? You know, maybe you say, preacher, I'm not even sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure if I've got a home in heaven. Well, God has a purpose for his son's death. And he has a plan for your life, and that is to bring the death of his son and you together, and the receiving of Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And he'll put your name in that Lamb's Book of Life, and he will give you life eternal with him. Otherwise, you still have life eternal, but it will be in the place called hell. That is not what God wants. God has proven that's not what he wants. But it is your decision to make. And if you want to make the right choice, say, preacher, pray for me this morning. I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity, but by the grace of God, I want to receive his son, and I want eternal life with Christ. Preacher, would you pray for me this morning? Is there anyone here that has no idea where you're going to spend eternity? Well, Father, once again, we just thank you for this time that we can be gathered around your throne of grace. And Lord, you know who's saved and who is not. Lord, we thank you for those whose spirit has moved. And Lord, I'm sure it's moved in others' lives as well as mine this morning to realize that, Lord, if we're going to accomplish anything worthwhile, whether it's in teaching or preaching or witnessing or, Lord, just giving good counsel to our sons and to our daughters or to our brother or sister in the Lord. Lord, I wonder how many times as believers we have been ill-advised to give poor counsel because we weren't where we should have been in our relationship with you. But Lord, we want to make sure that what we give is godly counsel, godly direction, and provide godly leadership. And Father, we pray that you'll work in our lives to bring about that for your honor and for your glory. And Father, we'd ask and pray now that you dismiss us with thy blessings in the name of the Father, the Son, and the glory. And all God's people said. Amen. The young men that are here today need to meet with Steve and...